So recently, Gallup published a poll. Gallup, a name that has been around for decades, founded by George Gallup in 1935, set the standard for public opinion polls. Today, there are hundreds of companies that administer public opinion polls. Lately, we've seen a great deal of bias in polling. In that objectivity, in the questioning intended to garner the true temperature of the public has been replaced by subjective questions, infusing bias with the intent of skewing the results in favor of a specific position. Thus, the results I'm about to show you are likely not skewed in a specific direction by any organization or entity intending to promote a specific position. So if we go back to our Dragnet days, just the facts, ma'am. But this is a stark reality that is occurring now and has been occurring since the beginning of the new millennium. I talked about religious affiliation. Again, these will be in my notes, so you'll be able to read them eventually. Changes in church membership among Americans who have a religious affiliation. In other words, they're affiliated with some sort of denomination. At the beginning, from 1998 to 2000, the number was 73% of people who identified as being religiously affiliated. That number in 20 years has gone down to 60%. So you have a decrease in 13 points of those who are religiously affiliated. Then, when you break it down by traditionalists, which are those born before 1946, baby boomers, which are born from 1946 to 1964, Gen Xers are 65 to 1998, I believe. And then you have millennials, which are basically from about 1999, 2000 upwards. So basically what you're seeing is a trend going in the same direction. And this is based on affiliation. Keeping in mind, the traditionalists are higher. Baby boomers are lower than that. Gen Xers are below baby boomers, and millennials are the lowest. So today, traditionalists account for 72%. Baby boomers, 65. Gen Xers, 60. And millennials, 50%. Yeah, not looking good for you, is it, Will? You're on the 50% side, so. Then you have changes in church membership over time. Traditionalists have gone from 77 to 66, an 11-point loss from 2000. 9 for baby boomers, 12 for Gen Xers, and just in the period of from 2008 to 2020, millennials have dropped 15%, from 51 to 36. I have my opinion as to the reason why, but needless to say, I may share that with you in a moment. Change in percentage with no religious affiliation, meaning they identify as believers, but they are not attached to a shepherd, a church, a congregation. You've seen basically change in percentage 7% or a decrease by 7%, a decrease by 13% for baby boomers, a decrease of 20% by Generation X, and a decrease of 31% by millennials. So the trend is going in the wrong direction. Some may ask, well, this doesn't sound like a growth industry. It sounds like an industry that is dying. If church is an industry, yes, it looks like it's dying. Between 1998 and 2000 and 2018 and 2020, by demographics, attendance or affiliation has decreased by 18% among men, 20 points among women. Non-Hispanic, minus 16. Non-Hispanic black, 19. College graduate, 14%. No college graduate, 22%. Married has decreased by 13. Non-married by 22. So you see the trend going down. You even see it amongst conservative, moderate, or liberal, whatever your political bend is. I mean, even within the conservative movement, church affiliation has declined by 14 points, 21 points on the other side. East Coast, 25% over 20 years. Protestant, minus 9, Catholic, minus 18. This is the overall direction. Basically, from the 1940s through about 2000, it's hovered around 70%, with a bit of an uptick around 2001. We should all remember the reason why for that. Yet since 2001, there has been a steady decline to where the church membership among U.S. adults is now below 50%. It's 47. So you're seeing a stark decline in those who identify as believers and are affiliated with a congregation. So the survey and its results identifies church as both church, synagogue, or mosque. The headline of the survey, U.S. church membership falls below majority for first time. The primary conclusion drawn by Gallup in their survey, the decline in church membership is primarily a function of the increasing number of Americans who express no religious preference, in other words, no affiliation. Over the past two decades, the percentage of Americans who do not identify with a religion, that is, have no affiliation, that is, no relationship, has grown from 8% in 2000 to 13% in 2010 to 21% over the past 3 years. So the word affiliation, they have no affiliation. What does this mean? The definition of affiliation is the act of connecting or associating with a person or organization. Another term for an affiliation is a relationship, the state of being connected. So when you look at the results again, which is more concerning? Those leaving who had a relationship or those who did not have a relationship at all? How can one who identifies as having no affiliation actually leave something that by its very nature requires a relationship? I would frame the answer this way. Those who left the body of Messiah, who identified as having an affiliation, were married and thus have since separated from the bridegroom, while others have divorced Messiah altogether, having not only walked away from the affiliation, but from the relationship altogether. And thus, within this group, you have people who are frustrated and angry with organized religion, while others simply don't believe anymore. One could even ask, did they ever truly believe to begin with? But that's a discussion for another day. Then you have those who have left the body of Messiah, who identified as having no affiliation, were merely dating. That is, they never connected in the first place for whatever reason. They never made a commitment. Therefore, there was nothing keeping them there. You hear more and more today, I am spiritual but not religious. I've always asked people, what does that mean? And I get all sorts of different answers. It's like, well, and usually it comes back to organized religion. It is simply amazing how we have gotten to this point. The history of the body of Messiah poses a reality check for all believers, Yet it tends to be this history that is used to justify one's position in leaving either the body of believers or simply the flat-out rejecting Yeshua altogether. So in other words, well, it's because of the church's history. It's because of this. It's because of that. Where what's not happening? Accountability. You're not making yourself accountable. You're not saying, well, even in spite of this, I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I find that what has occurred and is currently happening, that is the falling away of believers, is attributable to a lack of true understanding of Adonai's word. Over the last several weeks, on Tuesday nights, I have shared with you the concept of progressive Christianity, where the emphasis is placed on what has been identified as the social gospel, ignoring the totality of the gospel message. It is about doing good works, which is part of the gospel message, but not the totality of what Yeshua conveys. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, an expert in Torah stood up to try to trap him by asking, "Rabbi, what should I do to obtain eternal life?" But Yeshua said to him, "What is written in the Torah? How do you read it?" He answered, "You are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your understanding, and your neighbor as yourself." "That is right," answer, Yeshua said. "Do this, and you will have life." And the one asking the initial question asks another based on Yeshua's answer. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Yeshua, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, where's the wiggle room that I can straddle the fence enough not to make a commitment too much one way, but still be where I am? Thus, progressive Christianity focus is placed more on the neighbor than on Adonai. They do not identify Scripture as the Word of God, but it is the source for the formation of Christian tradition. It causes pain and grief while opening wounds to past hurts. This is what they're saying about the Word of God. It offers troubling passages that we may not understand fully. Examples such as God sanctioning genocide and other atrocities. They convey that we find a verse in the Bible to justify just about anything. That's an excuse saying, well, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. Why should we take it as the Word of God? And that the Bible has issues based on our expectations. I think it's the other way around. We have issues based on our expectations. So how many people who have left the body have been taught such things? So when we look at why you are here and what it is you seek, let me establish a foundation for you. Our affiliation is not as part of a denomination, but as part of an alliance of other like-minded congregations whose identity is based on the affiliation that Adonai has established with us. The affiliation, that relationship begins with Avram. In Genesis 12, now Adonai said to Avram, "Get yourself out of your country, away from your kinsmen and away from your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you, and by you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So it is through an affiliation established by Adonai with Avram that is the basis for the affiliation this congregation promotes. It is a relationship Adonai established with Avram that would lead to the establishment of the nation of Israel. It is through this affiliation that Adonai would operate towards the rest of the world. It would be through this nation, a nation Adonai identifies as follows. for you are a people set apart as holy for Adonai your God. For Adonai your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his own unique treasure. Adonai didn't set his heart on you or choose you because you numbered more than any other people. On the contrary, you were the fewest of all peoples. So greatness is not always measured by the number of people, but in responsibility. That is a great responsibility. He has set them apart for a reason. It would be through this affiliation that Adonai would reveal himself. Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, the him being Moses, that God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren, even to the third and fourth generation. Nowhere in any other nation's history will you find this account. He would reveal the requirements of the affiliation, the relationship based on the concept of covenant. Jerry shared with you earlier the dry bones, in essence, the precursor to the new covenant, the precursor to coming back into the land, the relationship extended, but also continued. In Exodus 19, Moses went up to God, and Adonai called to him from the mountain. Here is what you are to say to the household of Yaakov, to tell the people of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you will be a kingdom of Kohanim for me, a nation set apart. These are the words you are to speak to the people of Israel. The conditional promise, if you will, made to the children by Adonai, as documented by Scripture. The basis of this covenant would lead to other covenants made by Adonai with Israel that would further impact the world. Adonai's affiliation, that is, his covenantal relationship, was one of exclusivity. It would be through this relationship that Adonai would redeem the world. There is no other covenant that Adonai has made with a people. He has made promises that he would never flood the world again. That is a covenant promise. He made a promise to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, go and fill the earth. Yet upon Abram, a promise was made that would lead to the redemption of the world. 2 weeks ago, I had shared with you the dynamics of the five offerings that Adonai had established in Vayikra in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. I had shared with you these words that Zavach, which is Hebrew for sacrifice, and Korban, which is Hebrew for offering, that there is a distinct difference between the two. With Zavach, that was truly a sacrifice for the children of Israel, that they were to take from their own flocks and thus make a sacrifice to Adonai. Their actions were intended to affirm their willingness to listen to him through his servant Moses. The Hebrew word korban, which the Torah uses to describe animal offerings, is not a sacrifice, as in giving up something. And it is not an offering as to bring a gift, but rather korban means to come near. These help a person draw closer to God. Thus, Adonai's desire is for us to come near to him. He has made a way through the sacrificial system that affords us a means to approach even in spite of that which separates us. Thus, Adonai's desire is for us to come near. He has made a way through the sacrificial system and affords us a means, even in spite of which separates us. It is through his affiliation with Israel that Adonai would make that path known. He instructed the nation to be a light to the nations. He conveys through the prophet Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I support, my chosen one in whom I take pleasure. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the goyim. He will not cry or shout. No one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not snap off a broken reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. He will bring forth justice according to truth. He will not weaken or be crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands wait for his Torah. Thus says God, Adonai, who created the heavens and spread them out, who stretched out the earth and all that grows from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, Adonai, called you righteously. I took hold of you by the hand. I shaped you and made you a covenant for the people to be a light for the goyim, so that you can open blind eyes, free the prisoners from confinement, those living in darkness from the dungeon. I am Adonai, and that is my name. I yield my glory to no one else, nor my praise to an idol." See how the former predictions come true, and now new things do I declare. Before they sprout, I tell you about them. Some will say this speaks of Yeshua, while others will say this is about the nation of Israel. My response is yes and yes. It is about the nation for which Messiah, the epitome, that is the perfect example of the nation, the representation and fulfillment of the covenantal relationship Adonai made with Avram, promising a nation, and that through that nation, all the families of the earth would be blessed, blessed with the gift of Messiah Yeshua. To say that one is unaffiliated is to say that one does not have a relationship, thus no foundation. Thus, the ones who identify as being spiritual but not religious lack a foundation to their faith. It opens the door to the many paths approach to God, for which we know is a lie and thus a deception. For Yeshua says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Yeshua was not a twin. He was not mass-produced. He was not a clone, meaning there is one of him. As everyone must come through him. Further, we know that the gate is narrow, not broad. Matthew 7:13-14, "Go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide, and the road broad, and many travel it. But it is the narrow gate and the hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So this is not the world versus the believer, but is a warning to the believer that not all that is conveyed is true. We know that there will be those who claim to have an affiliation, a relationship with Adonai, yet it is their intent to deceive those with an affiliation, a relationship with Adonai. Because in verse 15 of this very passage, Yeshua says, "Beware of the false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Can people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every healthy tree produces good fruit, but a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a poor tree good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit." The deception is more dangerous from within the body of Messiah. Those who claim affiliation, who claim to have a relationship with Adonai, who call Yeshua Lord, than any external deception. Why? Because you have put your faith, your trust in those who identify as being led by Adonai, yet they are merely wolves disguised as sheep. Deception is one thing. Deception and pride is something else. Consider these passages, Proverbs 11:2. First comes pride, then disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the duplicity of the treacherous destroys them. Consider Proverbs 16:16-20. How much better than gold it is to gain wisdom. Yes, rather than money, choose to gain understanding. Avoiding evil is the highway of the upright. He who watches his step preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction and arrogance before failure. Better to be humble among the poor than share the spoil with the proud. He who has skill in a manner will succeed. He who trusts Adonai will be happy. The pride, the ignorance, conveys that I will have a relationship with Adonai, but only on my terms. I am spiritual, but not religious. When in reality, Adonai does not negotiate. He does not bargain. Nor do we see this in Yeshua either. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Thus we do not establish the conditions of the relationship. Adonai does. To think otherwise is to be greatly misled. To pick and choose what you consider to be sufficient is another deception. Justifying what you consider to be sufficient is in essence saying that your wisdom is greater than that of Adonai. Consider Job chapter 41, starting in verse 7. His pride is his rows of scales, tightly sealed together. One is so close to the next that no air can come between them. They are stuck one to another, interlocked and impervious. I give you a cotter pin. If you need to reference another drosh, basically. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Yes, Adonai says, a day in store for all who are proud and lofty, for all who are lifted high to be humiliated, for all cedars of the Lebanon that are high and lifted up, for all the oaks of the Bashan, for all the high mountains, for all the hills that are lifted up, for every high tower, for every fortified wall, for every Tarshish ship, for every luxury vessel. The pride of man will be bowed down. The arrogance of men will be humiliated, and when that day comes, Adonai alone will be exalted. Ultimately, what applies to us is what our responsibility of the relationship is. To ignore any aspect that you can do is rewriting what Adonai has established. I've shared with you before, not all Torah applies to all people. But you're responsible for what applies to you if you call Yeshua Lord, if you identify Adonai as your God. Affiliation is to be in a defined relationship that offers purpose. To be unaffiliated is to have no relationship, no definition, no structure, no purpose, only excuses. Is there any reason that this is the primary cause, as concluded by Gallup, regarding the decline in affiliation, the decline in a relationship that is going on within the body of Messiah in this nation today? We are in the midst of the great apostasy, and it will only accelerate. You have seen the decline in affiliation in Europe, to where the revivals of the 18th century are lost to history. identified as being post-Christian. Europe is but the first wave to which it appears that this nation is the second wave. In contrast, other countries that are experiencing growth will eventually follow the lead of both Europe and America, because it will ultimately lead to the day of the Lord, the return of Yeshua. For Shaul conveys to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, but in connection with the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to meet him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily shaken in your thinking or anxious because of a spirit or a spoken message or a letter supposedly from us claiming that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until after the apostasy has come and the man who separates himself from Torah has been revealed, the one destined for doom. I don't believe this is a paradigm-shifting moment in time, but I believe it's transitional over time. For we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, but we have to keep thanking God for you always, brothers, whom the Lord loves, because God chose you as first fruits for deliverance by giving you the holiness that has its origin in the Spirit and the faithfulness that has its origin in the truth. He called you to this through our good news, so that you could have the glory of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, whether we spoke them or wrote them in a letter. Now, keeping in mind, what traditions are we talking about here? We're likely talking about the traditions that we've seen throughout Scripture. Passover is a tradition. Purim is a tradition. Sukkot is a tradition. What makes a tradition? It's something that you do year after year. Is all tradition bad? No. Are there some that are? I would say that they're not profitable. And verse 16, and may our Lord Yeshua the Messiah himself and God our Father, who has loved us and by his grace given us eternal comfort and a good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. So not only is Shaul saying, be comforted in anything, but also be strengthened in everything. Let me close with this. Beth Messiah congregation recently introduced their new rabbi, for which one presented the congregation as one of the largest in our alliance. Approximately 400 like-minded Jews and Gentiles have embraced Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. The congregation resides in Houston, Texas, a city of 2.3 million people. The congregation represents 0.017% of the city's population. Some would see this as being insignificant. Well, I see this as an enormous opportunity for growth. We have not reached the ceiling. We've not reached capacity. So likewise, our market is nowhere near saturated either. Greater Portland, comprising approximately 270,000 people, our congregation represents only 0.0185% of the population. So on a per capita basis, we're doing a little better than Houston. 400 is the number, yet in relation to the population, it's smaller than what we are. So everything in perspective. Yet keeping in mind, we are nowhere near our capacity. This gym without restriction holds between 180 and 200 according to the fire marshal. Once restrictions are lifted, we can fill the place. The ceiling's very high. Maybe a mezzanine as well. We'll think about that. So I want you to keep these things in mind, that affiliation is important because affiliation is a relationship. to be unaffiliated, in essence, you are a boat in the ocean, not tied to any dock. You are susceptible to any wave, any typhoon. There is no safety, no nothing. Yet when your ship is docked, when your boat is docked specifically to something, then ultimately you have security. The challenge is not all docks are created equal. But keep in mind that you have the Spirit to guide you. You have His Word to confirm these things to you. So as I've said this before, hopefully you're not here because of me. But hopefully you're here because of Him. And I am merely a vessel. Jerry is a vessel. We're here. We were called here. Got a call. Can you go to Maine? It wasn't really that. It's like, you're going to Maine. It's like, oh, news to us. But that's the dynamic. And keeping in mind that protecting your relationship should be one of your highest priorities. Because your relationship with Adonai through Yeshua is what grounds you, what keeps you steady. It what keeps you from any rogue wave that comes washing over the shoreline, any errant teaching that might sound good to the ears, yet hopefully you've been equipped to sufficiently determine good from bad. And like I said, I pray you're not here because of us, but you're here because of God, and you're stuck with us, basically. So if everybody would please rise.